السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا ومرشدنا ومطاعنا مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون؟ وقال تعالى: يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, we are all aware that the greatest bounty of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala upon us, the greatest favor, the greatest blessing which Allah has conferred upon us, is the blessing, the favor, the boon, and the bounty of Iman. Without Iman, nothing really matters. Because no matter what you do, or what you achieve, or what you accomplish in this world, this transitory abode, this temporary life, it is of no real consequence in the year after, because you don't have the tickets makes you eligible for eternal success and salvation. Hence, the greatest favor of Allah upon us, without doubt, without debate, without reservation, is that of Iman. The question, however, is, what is the second greatest bounty of Allah upon us? Alimi Rahmatullah Alayh has written in one of his books that if you really think about it, Iman is without doubt the greatest bounty of Allah. The second greatest bounty of Allah upon a human is the bounty of ilm and knowledge. Why? Because Allah Himself answers the question. Every human, at some point or the other, this question, this thought will cross your mind. That why have I been created? What's the purpose of my creation? What am I supposed to do with my life? And Allah answers this question in Surah Dariyat. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah says, I have created you for ibadah, for ibadah. We don't understand what the Arabic term ibadah means. It's a very comprehensive term. In English, we translate it as worship. Worship is only one aspect, one dimension, one facet of ibadah. Because if ibadah was only limited to worship, and if Allah says, I have created you for worship, then you and I are supposed to be spending the entire day and the duration of the night in the masjid. Our entire life ought to be revolving around only the performing of salah and reading of Quran and making of dhikr. Those acts which are classified as acts of ibadah and worship. No, ibadah means that at any given time, you must do what Allah wants you to do, and you must abstain from what Allah wants you to abstain from. That's the meaning of ibadah. In any context, in any moment in your life, you must know what Allah wants you to do and you must do it. And you must know what Allah wants you not to do and you should abstain from it. So Islam has committed business and trade. Ibadah in business means do your business as per the instructions of Allah in accordance with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you enter into the business arena, you need to know what is permissible and what is not, in order to do what is pleasing to Allah and abstain from what is displeasing to Allah. In other words, to fulfill the mandate of ibadah, you need ilm and knowledge. Ilm and knowledge is not something which is exclusive for the scholars. That's a higher level of ilm and knowledge. Every Muslim has to know what Allah wants at any given moment in their lives. So if you're married, it becomes mandatory upon you to know the rules of marriage. If you become a parent, it's obligatory upon you to know the misogyny pertaining to parenthood. Even if you're not a businessman per se, but every human transacts. You go down to the shop and you're purchasing bread, you're buying milk. Those are transactions. They are rules of the deen that govern that. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَمُسْلِمَةٍ, that it is mandatory, obligatory, compulsory for every Muslim, male and female, to seek knowledge, it governs these different aspects. That in order for you to fulfill the objective of your life, that is, that at any moment I must be in the ibadah of Allah, meaning I must be doing that which is pleasing to Allah. In order to fulfill that, you require the ilm, necessary ilm, the necessary knowledge, the economic part of your life, the social part of your life, the intimate part of your life, even the time when there's an altercation, when there's an argument, there are rulings pertaining to all of that. And that is not exclusive to certain humans. Those dimensions are general to every human. So every Muslim is expected to know those things. And therefore, the scholars have said that the greatest bounty of Allah after Iman is the bounty of knowledge. Because without knowledge, you don't know what Allah wants from you. You don't know how to conduct yourself in the different dimensions of your existence, in the different stages of your life, in the different areas of how you conduct yourself. And if you don't know, it means you are living an aimless life. You're doing business, but you're not earning reward. You are a parent to a child, but you're not earning reward. You're sleeping at night, you're eating, you're drinking, but you're not doing it in a way that Allah wants you to do it, and hence you're not securing the reward that goes with it. Having said that, so what we've established is that knowledge is the second greatest bounty of Allah. Firstly, we must get this misnomer, this misconception out of our minds that knowledge is only for the scholars. It's only for those who are academically inclined. There are different levels to knowledge. The higher levels, yes, for scholars, for those who want to be experts in particular sciences and fields. But the basic levels, it's mandatory upon every Muslim. And the second misconception that we need to get out of our minds is that knowledge and the seeking of knowledge is not limited to adolescence, to your teenage years, to those years when you formally enrolled in an institute. It's an ongoing process. That which we learned, it's compulsory upon us to refresh that on a very regular basis. That which we don't know, it remains obligatory upon us to constantly seek the answers to those questions. To constantly boost our knowledge of deen, our knowledge of what Allah wants from us, our knowledge of what Allah expects from us. Now there are different types of knowledge. One is knowledge pertaining to your religious dimension. The other is worldly sciences. In a broad sense, everything falls within the definition of knowledge. Because even geography, the Quran talks about geography, even science, the Quran alludes to science, even medicine, Islam expects us to live a healthy life, to look after our physical well-being. But there are always levels, and everything is levels. Now there are different terminologies, and people sometimes get finicky. Some people don't like the word secular knowledge. So I'm not going to go into semantics. Let's leave the terminologies out for the time being. The issue is not about the terminology, it's about understanding the principles behind it. In life, everything is always levels. And the higher the level, the greater the degree of priority. So for the purposes of this discourse this afternoon, we will refer to, on the one hand, we've got worldly knowledge. Worldly sciences, that knowledge which relates to our existence in this world. Not only is it important, not only is it permissible, it's encouraged and emphasized in our deen. Because as Muslims, we're not existing on Mars. And neither are we living in Jannah right now. We're living on planet Earth. And we need to survive, and we need to conduct ourselves, and we need to live in this world. So we need to have the expertise of the relevant sciences of this world in order not only for us to exist, but to even prosper. And the Ummah was at its strongest and at its height when it was leading in every field. Not only the religious field, but the mathematical field and the technological field and the philosophical field. When Muslims were experts on every front, that's when the Ummah was at its strongest. Why? Because you're not dependent on anybody else for anything else. All the requirements of the Ummah can be found in-house. So worldly sciences and the pursuit of the knowledge thereof is not only permitted, it is emphasized, and in some instances it is compulsory. But it never comes to the level of religious knowledge, of deeni knowledge. Why? Because deeni knowledge has got to do with your salvation in the hereafter. Your existence in this world can be compromised. Not that it should, but it can be compromised, and you will only have to bear the consequence for the duration of your life. But Allah forbid, if your salvation in the hereafter is compromised, the consequences are eternal. The consequences are everlasting. So the first reason why worldly knowledge cannot equate to deeni knowledge is because deeni knowledge has got a greater price tag to it. It's got to do with the salvation of your hereafter. Secondly, and logically, you need your deeni knowledge to guide you in your worldly sciences. So you go and you become a businessman, you study business economics, you go and you become an accountant. But how do you conduct yourselves within the parameters of deen in that particular field? You need the deen knowledge. in order to implement the worldly sciences in a way that is compliant to the deen, you need the basic knowledge of deen. So worldly knowledge is hinged, it is dependent on deen knowledge. If you want to live the life of a good Muslim, if you want to live the life of an ideal Muslim. So therefore we need to understand that there are two types of knowledge. The worldly knowledge and the deen knowledge. The worldly knowledge has its benefits and it has its place in deen. Not for a moment am I trivializing it or negating it or diminishing it in any way. It has its place. But remember, like in Islam, Islam tells you be kind to your sister. Islam tells you on the other hand be kind to your mother. Can you ever equate kindness to your sister with kindness to your mother? Kindness to your brother, can you ever equate with kindness to your father? Never! Because it is understood that the mother has a degree and a level over the sister. The father has a degree and a level over the brother. Kindness to the sister is established, it's emphasized, it has its place. But never can you equate it to kindness to the mother. Similarly, worldly knowledge and the pursuit thereof has its place in deen, but never can it be equated to deen knowledge. Not in theory and definitely not in practice. In theory, we all acknowledge, we all say, no, of course, knowledge of Quran and Sunnah and the teachings of deen can never be equal to geography and science and medicine and everything else. But in practice, we belie our own theory and our own belief. And that's the core that I want to get to today. We need to understand something, that we have to give priority. When it comes to our own education and it comes to the education of our children, we are giving priority to worldly sciences over divine revelation, over deen knowledge, when it's supposed to be the other way around. And the consequences is there for us to see. It's glaring, it's obvious, and it's a cancer which is eating away at the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Notice this terminology in deen. There's something which is called farz-a-ayn. Farz-a-ayn means that which is compulsory upon every individual. No exemptions. Like salah is farz-a-ayn. Every Muslim has to perform salah, there's no exceptions. You can't say, no, as long as there were four people who were for salah, the others are exempt. And farz-e-kifaya means, it's compulsory upon the collective, but as long as a few individuals do it to the required extent, the rest are absolved. So to perform janazah salah is farz-e-kifaya. If nobody does it, everybody is sinful. But if a few people do it, when I say a few, meaning those that are adequate in order to see to the janazah and the burial, then the rest are absolved. Worldly sciences and the pursuit of worldly sciences falls in the category of farz-e-kifaya. It is mandatory for us as an ummah to have an adequate number of doctors, an adequate number of accountants, an adequate number of engineers to see to the general well-being of the ummah and the community. If a few people do it, the rest are absolved. But to learn the basics of deen is farz-e-ayn. It's compulsory upon every male, every female. Young, old, black, white, rich, poor. That should help us in understanding how to prioritize. Now this brings me to the point that I wanted to really drive home this afternoon, and that is the aspect of madrasa education. You know, really, brothers, it's sad. The maktab system here in South Africa used to be and is still the pride of the South African Muslim community. I can tell you from my little traveling experience, and wherever you go in the world, they talk about the South African maktab system. And we have very few in number in terms of Muslims, comparatively speaking. You have majority Muslim countries like Indonesia using the South African syllabus, using the South African curriculum. And this is, you know, tribute to our ancestors, tribute to our forebears. They made a lot of sacrifice, they put in a lot of effort, and may Allah reward them. But you know, the tragedy is this, that your wife is a good cook, everybody else enjoys the food, but you don't. You're buying from Megawires. That's the situation. We've devised, I mean, we have developed something that is the envy of the world. You get people who come from Muslim countries and say, we would like to adopt your madrasa system, your madrasa curriculum, your maktab syllabus, and take it to our countries, even though we live in the developed world, like the UK or the US or Canada for that matter. Yet here in South Africa, the numbers are dwindling in our maktab. That's the irony. A product that we are exporting to the rest of the world, we ourselves are not taking the necessary benefit from it, the required benefit from it. Remember that when your child is going through the adolescence, whilst I said that the seeking of knowledge is not limited to this period of life, It's an ongoing thing, but it's the only time in life when you get a formal opportunity to sit down and learn. Later on in life, you have to make time because you've got a job and you've got commitments and responsibilities. This is the only time in your life when you have time and when you can make a formal commitment. And yet we see on an annual basis, the role in the Makatib is dropping. We see on an annual basis, people sending their children to very top-notch academic schools, which take 2 hours to travel, going and 2 hours to travel, coming, and then there's hardly any time for madrasa education. This is the only time in life when your child has an opportunity to formally learn about the deen. And this is the time when they are most impressionable. Remember, going to maktab or going to madrasa is not only about learning to read Quran, perform wudu, and make salah. No. It's about learning about the values of deen. It's about developing an identity as a Muslim. It is about a deep rooted consciousness which is developed at maktab, so that for the rest of the life of that young boy or girl, they can distinguish between right and wrong. They can distinguish between what is Islamic and what is not Islamic. Today we think, no, my child just needs to go to madrasa to the extent that they know how to read Quran, make wudu, read salah, know a little bit about fasting. Hajj is not even important. When they go for Hajj, they learn about it. That's it. Then you want to know why your child's marriage is failing. Then later on in life, when you age and your child doesn't look after you, now you scream at the child and you say, don't you know the Quran says that don't even say oof to your parents? You never gave your child the opportunity to reach that point where they learn the tafsir of the verse of the Quran that talks about the status of parents. When Islam says that it's compulsory and mandatory upon every Muslim, young and old, male and female, to learn the basics of deen, the definition of basics is much broader than what you and I understand. Much broader. What we need to understand, what we fail to understand, is that our children are a great amana and trust from Allah. When you look at the list of things to which you attach value, you attach the greatest value to your children. Your wife, maybe you'll divorce. Your wife, maybe you're in love with her today, tomorrow you'll fall out of love. But you never fall out of love with your children. Your children are your children. And parents will always say, I want the best for my children. You'll make sacrifices on your personal front in order for your child to prosper. But then how is it that you're investing in your child's worldly or academic education so that they can live a nice life in this world, but you're not investing adequately in their deeni education so that they can live the good life in the yard? Where's the logic in it? Where's the sense in it? Allah is instructing us in the Quran, Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nar. Save yourselves and your family from the fire of Jannah. How? By giving your children the necessary and adequate amount of deeni knowledge so that they know what is pleasing to Allah and what is displeasing to Allah. Again, I'm saying, the pursuit of knowledge in worldly sciences is not only permissible, it's encouraged in our deen, but not at the expense of deen knowledge. Not and never at the expense of deen knowledge. Islam says that in whatever field you want to go and be the best that you can. But it's a tragedy if a person is an expert in his field. Everyone takes advice from him in his field. But when it comes to the masjid, his knowledge of deen is so deficient that when he performs salah, he's committing such errors that render his salah null and void. Where's the logic in that? He's an expert in his field, he's respected, he's put in a pedestal. But when it comes to performing a fundamental of deen, it's flawed. It's flawed. Go to the wudu khana and see how many people's wudu is not in order. How many people's salah is not in order. People's understanding of Islamic commerce and economics is next to nothing. How much do we know about the Islamic concept of marriage? The values that go with it, the rules and regulations that go with it, and the majority of us are married. It's an indictment upon all of us. And it's a cycle that perpetuates. Because if you don't attach the necessary value to your child's deen education, the child picks up on it. When the child comes home and the mother asks first, did you do your maths homework or your science homework? Forgets to even ask, did you read your Quran? Did you go over your hadith? What message? It's a subliminal message that you send, and then one day that child does exactly the same with their own children. They do exactly the same with their own children. So what we are doing is that we are over-investing in the worldly education of our children and severely under-investing in the deen education of our children. And this is creating an ummah of people who are expert in worldly sciences but are deficient in their understanding of the basics of deen. And the basics of deen go way beyond just the performing of wudu and the making of salah and the reading of Quran. Way beyond that. It's the values of deen. More so than ever before, we need it today. In the midst of all the Islamophobia, in the midst of all the negativity against Islam and Muslims, we need children whose Islamic identity is strong. We need children who understand the concepts of their deen. They mustn't only know interest is haram, they must know why interest is haram. They mustn't only know salah is compulsory, why is salah compulsory? They mustn't only know that we have to cover the face if we are female, why? What are the values? What are the wisdoms behind those values? And you can't achieve that in 1 hour a day or 3 hours a week of madrasa. You can't achieve that by sending your child to madrasa only until grade 5 or grade 6. You know what's really amazing is no parent makes the determination by themselves as to how much is necessary when it comes to schooling. You have to follow the experts. The experts tell you your child needs 12 years before they graduate in matric. You have to accept that. If your child wants to become a teacher, you need 3 years or 4 years at university. You have to accept that. But when it comes to madrasa, every parent wants to decide for themselves, even though they're not the experts, how much time my child needs. No, my child needs 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week is enough for my child's religious education. When it comes to worldly sciences, we hand it over to the experts to determine how much time we require for the worldly education of our children. But when it comes to the deen education, we want to determine ourselves how much time is enough and what is enough. What syllabus they must use and which chapters they must learn. This is a reality we are on our doorstep. There are an increasing number of parents in Malaysia who are sending their children to Christian schools. One grandfather took his grandkids for Umrah and he's telling them, now we are going to make tawaf of Baytullah. Do you know what is Baytullah? They're looking at him. He says, it is the house of our Lord Allah. And the grandchild says, but Dada, isn't our Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what they say in school every morning. You're taking a young, impressionable kid who knows nothing. You're putting them in a Christian environment. And then you expect them to remain true to the values and identity of Islam. Even if they do, it's going to be compromised. At best, their identity is compromised. At worst, their iman is compromised. I'm not saying that don't send your child to good schools, but not at the expense of deen. Not that you send your child to a top-notch school. There's so much of extracurricular activity, there's so much of traveling, there's no time left for madrasa. Now to soothe your conscience, you look for one ali who's beckoning to make ends meet, come to my house and teach my child for half an hour every day. That's what we have reduced it to. In a time when people are suffering from intellectual apostasy, physically they are not leaving the deen, but mentally they are doubting the fundamentals of deen because of the ideological warfare against Islam. We talk all the time about the physical warfare against Islam and Muslims. But what about the ideological warfare? Our children are exposed to the environment, they're exposed to the media. They hear all the negativity about Islamic concepts and Islamic principles. We haven't given them enough time to cement their own foundation in terms of their own understanding when it comes to deen. So how then do we expect them to prosper as good Muslims? How then do we expect them to prosper as good Muslims? Let me conclude with these words, brothers. We established right in the beginning that our greatest bounty which Allah has given us is iman. And the second greatest bounty after iman is knowledge. Because knowledge will enable you to determine whether you are at home, whether you are in the bedroom, whether you are at work, whether you are socializing, whether you are transacting. Knowledge enables you to determine what Allah wants and what Allah doesn't want. And knowledge is integral in preserving iman. Without knowledge, you can lose your way and ultimately lose your iman. So when we look at the education of our children, our own education, by all means give them the best worldly education. Worldly education has its place in deen. It's not only permitted, but it is encouraged and in certain circumstances compulsory. But deen education will always have a higher degree. Because deen education regulates the way you conduct yourself in your worldly profession. It's deen education that will determine whether you are eternally successful or not. In the end, if we don't give our children that necessary deen education, it's something for which we would have to answer before Allah. And if that cycle perpetuates for generations to come, it is a sin that will continue to reflect in our book of evil deeds, even though our eyes are closed. May Allah grant me and all of us a realization. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.